And we've jumped into the whole book of Revelation today, beginning in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11. And we are going to take a fast jet tour of those 11 chapters. So strap on your shoes and let's pray for guidance. Father, we just come before you this morning glorifying your name, Lord, for your precise account of how you have planned the future and how you are going to bring all of your creation together to your glory, how you're going to end it, what you're going to do, where everyone will be and why. And everyone will shout, holy, 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 and hallelujah. And Lord, we're thankful that we will be numbered among that group that you have purchased by your blood from out of the dominion of the earth that is now under the power of Satan. But his time is short, and we're going to see what will unfold for the history of every single group of people. Praise you, Lord, for giving us this sight into the future, to give us the confidence, to give us the knowledge that you hold us in the palm of your hand. And we belong to you, and we have no fear. We thank you and ask you to continue to teach us and lead us through this book. In Jesus' name. Okay. You were to look at different words as we went through this book. Who wrote the book of Revelation? Who actually put the pen to the paper? John. And the message came to him from God to Jesus Christ, who sent his angel to tell John what? The things which must shortly take place. Now, have I changed any words of God's word?
No.
I didn't mean to if I did. That's chapter 1, verse 1. So this letter is written to show us the things which are going to take place, shortly take place. When we say are going to, what tense is that?
Future.
All right, so we see these things right off because of what the Bible says. These things are going to take place in the future. Now, there is a blessing with it. We've got to establish this right now. In verse 3 of chapter 1, if you get out your observation worksheets, please, we're just going to go through it. And those are the double-spaced chapters in the New American Standard translation in the back of your workbook that you're going to mark up like crazy. All right, blessed. Who gets the blessing? Those who read, those who hear and heed the words of the prophecy of this book. Who gets the blessing? Those who read it? Those who hear it. But what is the stipulation? So those who hear or read, either way, that's how we get information. But you must heed it. And that means believe it. That means submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who bought your freedom from Satan's kingdom in his blood on that cross. The substitution, all-sufficient substitutionary blood atonement of the Savior, Messiah of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, his hands and feet were pierced on the cross, and all of the, what's the next word?
Tribes
of the earth will mourn, and the mourn there is translated from a word that means repent. Mourn over him, so it is to be, amen. And therefore, God has already established something right here. I believe every woman in here is a Gentile. You are not Jewish or did not come from a Jewish background. Did you? Some of you may have, but I don't see any hands raised. In the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, when Jesus is talking about Jewish people, the nation of Israel, They are always tribes, always. Gentiles, that means that everybody who is not a Jew, and I don't care whether you're from China or Alaska or South Florida or even South Georgia, you are a Gentile. That means non-Jew. Okay? So in Scripture, unless God is talking about the nation of Israel, it is designated as Israel, the word, nation. So when you're reading through this, keep that in your mind. That's your lexicon. That means that if you see tribe, they're Jews. If you see nations, they're Gentile. All right. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, John is given this revelation on the island of Patmos in about 96 A.D. Jesus has been born. He's lived on the earth for 30, 33 years, whatever it was, sacrificed on the cross, ascended into heaven by that this time, and he said, who is to come? Which coming are we talking about? The second coming. Because we can look back in history and see that. We don't park our minds and brains at the curb and come in and just read this and say, oh, no, we understand that. All right. John saw on the Lord's Day a vision that we looked at last time of Jesus in his glorified state. And John, I want you to understand this because you're going to see it happen time after time after time. John was his best friend on the face of the earth. They walked together. They touched each other. They ate together. They loved each other. In Jesus' human form. And all of a sudden here in Revelation, when John is writing this, God shows him a vision of Jesus in heaven in his glorified state. And that is described in the last part, verses 12 through 16 of chapter 1. And you see him described in a certain way, with his hair white as wool. He saw the Son of Man clothed in a robe reached to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. And we saw that is a brief description of the high priest's garment. And that's his role now as our high priest, ever making intercession for us in the throne room of heaven. We see his eyes were a flame of fire. We saw his feet like burnished bronze. And in all these things, we see the word like. That's a simile, isn't it? Thank you. This is my editor in whether I get the words right and the call things right or not. Right over there. You were designated a long time ago, and you will not wiggle out. I give you the pictures, and she gives you the facts. So there you go. All right. You will see a description of a particular angel from your homework this week that has very similar characteristics. And when we get to it, I want to point this out to you to help you identify who this angel could very well be. All right? And we saw then in verse 19, that verse, 19 in chapter 1, is the key verse of the whole book because it gives you the timeline of what this book is all about. Therefore, write the things which you see in a vision. John saw that vision and was given basically what's going to happen in the end time in chapter 1. The things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches that were on earth at the time that John wrote the Revelation when he was a prisoner of Rome on the island of Patmos. All right? That church age, as we call it, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I am with you always, go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not the world, the age, the church age. That's the age they were in, and we're still in it. And we are so close right here just because of what we see 2,000 years later. So, we'll see now. He's going to in verse 19, the things which you see, the things which are, and, comma, and the things which will take place, what? After these things. Now, what does after these things mean? It's just, you know, doesn't take much sense to understand. That means later on. They haven't happened yet. Remember, this was written in 96 AD. They haven't happened yet. Okay. So, as the book of Revelation progresses through chapter 3, all of a sudden, and I want you to make the marks on your observation worksheet, when you go through these chapters, you will see in heaven, or you will see things taking place on earth. Mark those places. When you see things in heaven, write in heaven. Here's my observation worksheet on chapter 4. And right up you'll see in heaven. And the whole of chapter 4 takes place in heaven as it does in chapter 5, heaven. Because you're going to be given a description of all sorts of judgment taking place on this earth, and at the same time in heaven what is going on. And you are going to see a huge contrast. You're going to see judgment and really bad stuff going on this earth, and in heaven you're going to see praises and hallelujah to God. Why? Because He's coming to redeem everything and make it right. So notice the contrast. In Revelation 4, we are taken into the throne room of God, and we see 24 elders around the throne. And we see references to a jasper stone and a sardius stone in verse 3. And a rainbow was around the throne. Why the rainbow? What did the rainbow given to Noah as a sign, what did it say to him? What was it? A promise. And who was to keep that promise? Was Noah have anything to do with it? No. And in Genesis and on earth, what do we see? Half a rainbow. Where is the complete rainbow? Right here in the throne. It goes around the whole. It's the completed promise. When you come into heaven, it is perfect and complete. You see the jasper stone and the sardius stone. These were two stones from the breastplate of the high priest, the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The jasper was clear, and it was the stone of the first tribe listed, and the sardius blood was of Benjamin, the last owner of the brothers, born to Jacob, Israel. Okay, 12 tribes. No, you'll have to listen to it on the internet when it's posted this week. Okay, around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white garments. So you see these representatives around the throne. They are there. They are casting crowns. We will study what those crowns are in the future. Remember, this is an overview right now. We see it. We're going to understand who they are and why they're there and what those crowns and thrones represent. All right? It's all representative. Then we saw the throne of God with lightning and peals of thunder. Power coming out of that throne. We're going to run into the seven peals of thunder in chapter 10. And it's going to drive you nuts because he's told, seal that up. don't write what the peals of thunder say. You know what? I don't know what they say, and nobody knows what they say. So there you go. All right, we see four living creatures, and I want to point something out very, very quickly. I have drawn, and you can see it's well-traveled. It looks rather pitiful right now, but I just don't have time to redo it. You'll see the picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness. When God called Moses up onto Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments, he gave him something else. And what he gave him was the pattern of the heavenly throne room or tabernacle of God. And he gave it to him as a pattern that it, from a Greek word, hupotuposis, which means exact pattern, told him exactly how to make all of the utensils and the furniture and the hangings and the posts and whatever a chapiter is and all this stuff. Every single square inch of that tabernacle pointed to what Jesus Christ would come to do. It is a picture symbolic of Jesus. And he came down and he built it. And that was the tent of meeting where God would meet with his people. Specific instructions were about the 12 tribes and how they would camp around this tabernacle. And we will go into that when we do the study of the tabernacle, and you will have a chart in your workbook at that time, and we will go over it. But you're seeing this in chapters 4 and 5 in heaven, and that's why I want to briefly go through it right now. You are going to see the brazen altar where the sin was taken care of. The reason it's brazen is that sin was judged, and the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that the man would bring in and burn on this altar would be a sweet aroma going up to God. All right? Then the brazen laver, as the priest would go into the tent, which is this portion right here, he would have to wash his feet, which takes you straight to 2 John. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are washed by the water of the Word of God as it comes in and conforms us by the power of the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what this symbolizes right here. And this was thousands of years ago. Inside this tent, there's only one source of light, and that is the golden menorah here. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. On the right hand, and we'll see this in Zechariah, we'll see this referred to when we get to chapter 11. The table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread representing all 12 tribes of Israel. I am the bread of life. You heard Jesus. All right, now pay attention. Every eye up here. You see this little piece of furniture right here. That is the golden, everything in here is pure gold because it's holy unto the Lord. Out here, it's brass. Brass is the symbol of judgment. You saw Jesus' feet in chapter 1, brass. You see this angel's feet on fire in chapter 10. He judges good and evil. He knows because he sees the heart. Those who are covered in the blood and those who aren't. This is the smallest little piece of furniture in this whole structure here. It is the golden altar of incense. And on it is fire. There's fire on this altar that takes care of sin here. There is fire on this altar. And around the top of the little altar is a crown, as is on the Ark of the Covenant. There are four horns on the corner of it. The power of God. The incense is placed by the priest continuously on this altar. And you'll see it right there in the lower right-hand corner. It's the prayers of the saints. It is to be a sweet aroma before the Lord as the incense goes. It represents, it is all symbolic of the representation of the prayers of the saints before the throne of God in heaven. This earthly little golden altar here was before the throne of God, known as the Ark of the Covenant. The top of it was the cherubim facing down. The reason they're facing down is the grace of God. Because on that altar, once a year, the high priest would come in and have sacrificed the lamb. And he puts the blood on that altar and prays and confesses the sins of the people. And that's what Jesus did. And over that lid is where the mercy seat is, right there with the blood on it. Underneath that blood, in the ark, are the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses. It's the second set he got. What happened to the first, do you remember?
He broke it.
Why? Because he came down and saw his brother leading the people in worship before that golden calf, coming to God their way. No. You come God's way. The rod of Aaron that budded, the high priest, he was the one that was signified by God to be the high priest of Israel. No false priests, no false gods. Aaron, the line of Aaron. All right, Aaron, the brother of Moses. You are going to see this. Oh, and the pot of manna. That was also in the ark, those three items, God's provision for the people. All right. Here on this altar of incense, this golden altar, you are going to run into the altar of God in heaven time after time after time in this study. And that's the earthly representation of what is going on in heaven. I don't know how to do that. There's a chair over here. You may want to move. All right. In chapter 5, you're going to see the throne in heaven, and him who sat on the throne has a scroll, that's God the Father, scroll in his hand. And on that scroll are seven seals. Here it is right here. A scroll was rolled up with seven seals. Those seals are still sealed up, and that scroll or book is still sealed up in heaven. It's there. Now, just because you know how a scroll operates, can that scroll open until all seven seals are removed? Everybody say, no, it can't, because it can't, okay? Jesus, the Lamb of God, was found worthy in chapter 5, the only one, because he purchased in blood, in his blood, people from every tribe, people, nation, and tongue, all believers. He is the only one found worthy to take this scroll and open the seals. So who opens the seals?
Jesus.
Did you run into those seals as we came along? All right. Do you understand that these seals here are on that scroll? Now, you ran into seals somewhere else that was not on the scroll. It had a different purpose. So you didn't mark that as a seal, one of these seals, but you did mark it because it was the word seal. Or supposed to have, anyway. Okay. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Is he a Gentile?
No.
All right. Has overcome so as to open the book or scroll and its seven seals. And he saw between the throne and the four living creatures. Now remember, the four living creatures are represented right here in those standards. The lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. We'll talk about that later as we study the tabernacle. But there they are. And here they are before the throne of God. And you see them in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote to the Jews talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of Israel that's coming. You saw Mark and all the genealogies in this kingly line over here in Matthew. You saw Mark. There are no genealogies there. He is picturing Christ to the Romans, and he pictures Christ as the suffering servant. Then you come to Luke. Luke has as the genealogy of Mary. And Luke, the physician, represents Jesus in his gospel in all of his humanity to take our place on the cross, a substitutionary atonement. And then in John, John represents none of that. John represents Jesus as God, the flying eagle soaring into the heavens. And this is who God is, and this should show you right this very minute his immutability. He is immutable. He does not change. His word does not change. He is perfect. And ladies, what that means is he got it right the first time. And that's why we want to study this book in the words that he chose to write on the page without changing their meaning. And this is why I continue to point out, what does that word, everybody say what that word says. You've heard me do it. I want you to see what God says and how perfect, absolutely perfect it is. Then as we open chapter 6, we see, then I saw, when who broke the first seal? What did we see in chapter 5? We said the Lamb was the only one worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. Well, God didn't change his mind between these two chapters. It's Jesus that opens the seals. What does this mean when Jesus is the one that opens the seals? It means he's in control. Don't ever forget that. He is in control of everything, and he is bringing all things to a conclusion by the power of his will and in his perfect plan of the ages. Don't ever forget that. He allows certain things and he causes certain things to happen to bring about his perfect plan of redemption and resolution into the heavenly state. And that's what we're going to see. Okay, so the Lamb breaks the seals. We see a series of seals. We see a series of seven trumpets. We see a series of seven bowls. And each one of them is progressive because out, you will see this, so I'm going to give you a clue to look for it. Out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet come the seven bowls. And it is Jesus who opens the seals. It is angels who blow the trumpets and pour out the bowls full of the wrath of God. That's how they're identified in Scripture, and you will see that. So, the angels don't just randomly blow the trumpet or pour out the bowls. They are directed straight from the throne in heaven. So all of this is being orchestrated by the Godhead in heaven. Nothing is out of control. It is all carefully orchestrated to bring about God's perfect will. Don't forget that in all of these details. And we see in chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. Now, I have marked those seven seals in my Bible by something that looks like the blue ribbon that you pin on the Kentucky Derby winner. It's got, you know, and so I put them in the thing over here and just list what it is. But these are the seal judgments. The thing that I want you to understand is that when you take what these seals represent and superimpose those judgments in those seals over this 7-year period, you will see that the seals represent like the index of the book and the events that are going to occur during this period. And I can say that because we're about to see, and I will point out to you, the angels holding back the winds and the four and say, do not harm the earth until. That's in chapter 7 and 8, okay? We're coming to that. So the seals here are opened by Jesus. The first one is a white horse, and he who sat on that horse had a bow. But did you see an arrow? No arrow, but a bow, which means authority. And he comes out conquering and to conquer. He has a crown on his head, but that is translated from the word Stephanos. It is not a kingly crown, it is a victor's crown. Many people have written commentaries and said this is Jesus. Ladies, this is not Jesus. All right, we'll see that. And another, a red horse went out, and to him, verse 3, and he broke the second seal, Jesus. He is capitalized. I heard the second living creature, which is one of those creatures there. Saying, come. So you see, these horsemen that come out are invited from Jesus through the voice of one of the living creatures. Albert Dürer, the famous German woodcut artist back in the 1400s, was a born-again Christian. Praise the Lord. And this is his rendering of those four horsemen. Go on the internet. If you want me to, I can send this to you. Okay. You're going to get a whole lot of stuff. We're just not going to copy it 51 times and so forth. We're going to send it to you and let you look at it, and you can do with it what you want. Okay. Then we saw the third horse come out, and he's black. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius. This is famine. What follows war? Fields are all destroyed, this, that, and the other. Men go off to war. Famine. We're going to see famine during this period of time. We're going to see, I looked and behold the ashen, or I love the old King James, behold a pale horse. That doesn't sound good, does it? Listen to him. And he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades. Remember last time when we described Hades and told you what it was? And following with him, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Does that sound like a pleasant time? And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Where are we now? In heaven. You see the change? That's why I wanted you to know about that altar. You see what's happening on the earth during this terrible time of judgment. This is the judgment of God. We go out and you look at the demonstrations on your television and you see these people who do not think like we think. And we see people in the Middle East taking guns and blowing each other up. And that is man's inhumanity to man. It is not the wrath of God. It is man's inhumanity to man. When you see what goes on in this 7-year period, it is the wrath of God that is being poured out on an unbelieving world. This is why I told you, pay attention to who you are and who you're not. You are not those who dwell on the earth. You are those who dwell in the heaven. Now, we haven't studied yet where you're going to be. But we can't. I can't do a computer blast and put all that in your mind in a split second. I can't do that. We're you know, controlled by space and time and the ability to speak. And so we have to take this one chapter at a time. So, the Lamb broke the fifth seal, and I saw where? Under the altar, okay? Under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. What do we call those people?
Martyrs.
And because of the testimony which they maintained of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, what is that? It's a call to prayer. Don't you cry out to God? I mean, the minute you get in a pinch, and hopefully every morning when you thank Him for who you are and who you belong to and everything else, this is a prayer. And where are those prayers? On that altar in heaven. That's where they are. Throughout the book of Revelation, you are going to hear prayers and questions come from around this altar. And guess what? You are going to see the answers come from that altar too. So understand that. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? And you will hear or read the prayers of the saints from that altar. Are those saints designated by any time or place or people or nation or tongue? No. Every prayer as a believer that you have ever prayed, whether you're saying your nighttime blessing, bless, 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 or praising, or anything that you need for guidance or anything, not one of those prayers is ever lost. Every last one of them is on that altar in heaven. Is that not wonderful? Pray without ceasing. We are to be living in a manner where we are communing with God all the time and asking Him to lead us and show us how we should walk in a manner worthy of His calling. We are His creatures. That's the way He wants it. Don't think you're ever bothering Him. You think He can't handle it? Well, stay tuned, because we're going to see His power and His majesty and His all-sufficiency and His omniscience, all-knowing, and all, I mean, He's everything. And we're going to see Him in this book as this book unfolds, and see Him in all His glory. And at the end, we're going to all shout hallelujah to the Lord God Almighty. All right. Then we're going to see they cried out, and their question is here, and it's going to be answered, so pay attention when you see it. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Who is persecuting them? Who has always persecuted believers? From the time of Adam and Eve and Noah and all the rest of them. Those who belong to Satan. And who's behind that? Satan. Don't forget that. Satan is against everything. He is still trying to be like God and defeat Him at every corner. And there are times on the face of this earth that it has looked like he was winning for a while. Especially with Nazi Germany and so forth. But did he win? No, he didn't. Because he is the God of the ages. And he will prevail. Okay, so now you've seen that altar. And there was given each of them, and this is still talking about the golden altar of incense in heaven and those prayers. There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Does God know every single human being that turns to Him for salvation and is saved and covered and saved by the blood of Jesus? Do you see that He knows the hairs on your head? He knows the day that you were born. He knows the day that you accepted the gospel and submitted yourself to His lordship. and we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, we sang some wonderful songs in this church on Sunday, and there was a banjo there. From the moment you're alive till the time you draw your last breath and He says, come home, sweetheart. He knows every one of us. And it doesn't matter what's going on. We know who we belong to and we know what our destination is. And it's heaven with Him. Not because of us, but because of Jesus and what He did for us. And He's still in control. Revelation 7. And this is exciting. After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. Now remember, in the sixth seal, which we didn't talk about, we saw, pardon the expression, all hell break loose on this planet. And the people were screaming, rocks fall on us, save us for the wrath of the Him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb? The sweet little fuzzy Lamb? Jesus? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He is coming to take back what is rightfully His that was lost in the Garden of Eden. That's what's happening. The great day of their wrath has come, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And who is able to stand? The answer to that question is no one. We call it a rhetorical question. And it is not against any believer. There will be believers on the earth at that time. All right. Chapter 7 opens. And what is the first word? After this. What does that mean? It's happening in succession. It happened after what we just read. So the seals have been opened. Well, the six seals have been opened. Is the scroll open yet?
No.
And the reason you know it is because these angels are standing in the four corners of the earth, northeast, southwest, which means the whole thing. And what are they doing? They're holding back the four winds of the earth so no wind could blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Nothing that you have heard about these horsemen or the plagues or anything else has happened on the earth yet. Therefore, you can take it that the seals are an overview of what is happening here, and they haven't happened yet. Okay? The seventh seal has not been opened yet. So the angel's instructions here, and they're holding back the four corners of the earth. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. This is a parenthesis here. This is showing us what's happening before that seventh seal is open. Is this seal that I just read to you one of these seals?
No,
thank you. No, so you don't mark this the same way, but understand that it's a seal and it has a purpose. And let's see what that purpose is. I saw another angel, and he had the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Okay, we don't know who they are, but that's what their job is. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Did you know you have a seal too? It's already there. Can you see it? I can't see it. You know, it doesn't need makeup. You know who put it there? Jesus. Do you know He knows who you are? He knows you by name. These seals are on these men. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Are these boys Gentiles?
No.
They are not Gentiles. This is not the church, and I'm about to prove it to you, okay? And I will send this to you when I get home. I was not going to preempt my lesson today, so you didn't get it this morning. Who's in charge of the lesson? All right. Okay, from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Do you think God is smart enough to write it down the way he wanted it? Okay. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. And then you see Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, there are two left out. The two that are left out are Dan and Ephraim. And there's a reason for that. And I'm going to tell you what it is right now. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He died in Egypt and did not come into the promised land and receive a portion of land under the covenant. But his two sons did. And both of those sons were given separate portions of land. The tribe of Levi was not given a portion of land. They were priests unto God, and he took care of all of their needs by the tithe that was to be given to the temple. They were to serve the Lord and serve the Lord only. So they were all taken care of. All of them. So, in the Bible, even in Genesis, when you see where these 12 sons were born to the four wives of Jacob, their names, sometimes right there in the verse, have a meaning. And sometimes you will read the name and the meaning, what it means. Jesus is the Hebrew name Yeshua, Joshua, Yeshua. And do you know what it means? Yeshua. Jehovah saves. That's what it means. And when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, it was a picture of us going in to be with the Savior in the promised land, which is heaven. It was an earthly representation of what the promise was. All right. So, this is true. And if you go into a Hebrew, if you're going to name your baby in a Jewish name and all, you can go into one of their lists in the Hebrew meanings and you can find every one of these. I promise you. All right, if any of you all know Al Whittinghill taught this when he substituted for K. Arthur back in the dark ages of 1979. All right, and I copied it straight off of his tape, and I've looked it up too. All right, Judah, Reuben, Gad, I'm going to read these names to you. Judah, praisers of God. Reuben means behold the sun or viewing. And it indicates a conversion to Jesus. Gad, a band of, a troop, or a company. Asher, blessed ones. Naphtali, wrestling with, or a striver, one who agonizes. Manasseh, you don't have to write this down, I'm sending it to you. Manasseh, forgetfulness. Simeon, hearing and obeying the word. And you heard us teach on who gets the blessing in Revelation chapter 1. Hearing, you haven't heard until you have obeyed. You understand that? It goes from head knowledge straight to heart knowledge, which causes repentance and submission to the Lordship. That's what it means. Hearing and obeying the word. Levi, cleaving to or joined with. Issachar, a reward of. Zebulun, a dwelling place, a home. Settled down home. Joseph, an addition. It means added. Benjamin, of God's right hand. Get it. Begotten in the last of the age. Now I'm going to string all that together and I'm going to read it to you. And you tell me after this study that you haven't seen this happen in this study, in this time period, fulfilling prophecies in Zechariah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in the dry bones, in Matthew 24, in all the way through Scripture, and especially in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Are you ready? praisers of God, 144,000 are sealed now, and they're believers, and they're sealed for protection during this seven-year period. They are preaching the gospel, and they're all Jewish. Praisers of God, this group, looking on the sun, a band of blessed ones wrestling with forgetfulness. Has Israel as a nation forgotten their Messiah? Wrestling with forgetfulness. I'm going to cry, so just get ready. Hearing and obeying the word, capital W, word. Cleaving to a reward of a dwelling place in heaven. An addition begotten at the last of the age. Is that not beautiful? Is that the church? No. It tells you in the meaning of the names. It tells you in this very special place in the book of Revelation. These names meant the same thing no matter where. But here they're strung together in a very unique way. And this is what we're going to study. We're going to see it. Dan and Ephraim were both given their inheritance. This does not mean that God is through with them. No, 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 no. All Israel, and which would include Dan and Ephraim. Dan means judging, and these are not judged and sent into Hades. These are judged righteous because of their faith that they place in the Messiah, begotten in the last of the age, not world, age. Okay, and Ephraim means multiplication. This is a set number of people because God knows how many will come. And it's perfect. And to me, it is so exciting because this is what we're studying. We're studying God's bringing about His perfect plan of the ages. And we're going to be here to watch it. Then, verse 9. After these things, there is that phrase again. After these 144,000 are sealed with the seal of God by the angel who's designated to do that very thing, they have become believers. We don't need to know how. We don't need to know why. We know they've become believers. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, all tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Where is this?
In heaven.
Mark it that way. On earth, the angels are holding back the four winds. Nothing can touch the earth. The 144,000 Jewish missionaries are sealed. Then we look into heaven and we see people who have been saved from all over the world are there in heaven. The promise of God is real. When a believer dies, he's in heaven. All right? There they all are. Up to that point now. All right. Clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God because He's real and He's begun to make things right. And this is what He's coming to do. He's coming to redeem all this mess and the state that it's come to. 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So you see, there's supplications here and there's praise here on this throne. I mean, on this little altar in heaven. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. These missionaries have the gospel message, and Jesus is still saving during this whole time. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, which is their eternal destination in heaven. No matter what happens on this earth, the gospel message and the Holy Spirit is still drawing men to themselves in repentance. And their promise of salvation is the same as ours. All right? Then in chapter 8, as we open that, and when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, what happens when He breaks that seventh seal? The scroll opens and it all begins. You see that? Okay. That's a framework for you to put all of the information in. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You've seen praise and worship and questions going and, you know, how long and all this. And you see the index to this book in the seventh seal, and you see all the plagues and death in Hades and this man coming out to conquer and to conquer, and you see famine, and you see, oh, it's all stuff breaking out on this earth, and everybody who's sitting there is just taking it all in, and they're all out of breath, and and all of a sudden the seventh seal is broken. And there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It's going to begin. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. Which altar? This one. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. That includes our prayers. And on the golden altar which was before the throne. See, I didn't make any of that up. Aren't you proud of me? Okay. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, he just tells you this over and over so you'll get it, went up before God out of the angel's hand, and then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And that is the power of God has now come to execute all of this judgment. And where is that censer thrown? To earth. And what is it in answer of? How long, O Lord, before you judge those who dwell on the earth? The judgment has begun. And the answer to the prayers comes from this altar with the censer. And you're going to see it over and over and over again. And understand who is in charge. The Lord God Almighty. All right? And the same seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And we saw the first one had hail and fire and burned up the third of the trees and green grass. The second trumpet was sounded and it affected the salt water, the sea. The sea became blood and the sea creatures died and the ships were destroyed, one third of each. But you see, it's all controlled. It's not just wham and wipes it all out. It's all controlled. The third trumpet sounds and a star fell from heaven and the fresh water was affected. And the star was called wormwood. And we'll look at the meaning of that when we come to it. The third of the waters became wormwood. It's poison. And men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the sun and the moon, all the heavenly bodies were struck, and they became dark. And then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, and this is important now, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. What does this say about trumpet number 5, number 6, and number 7? They are designated as these three woes. Remember that. This is going to help you separate and explain this period right here. And you're told very clearly that what happens in the first woe is the fifth trumpet. What happens during the second woe is the sixth trumpet. And what happens in the seventh woe is the seventh trumpet judgment. Okay? All right, now we get into the beasties, as I call them, in chapter 9. This is when it gets squirrely. The fifth angel sounded, and a star fall from heaven, which had fallen to the earth. Now this should begin to give you a clue. This star from heaven had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, do you think this is real smoke? No. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as like scorpions. Were they scorpions? No. Of the earth, and they have power. They hurt. If you've ever been bit by one, you don't ever forget that. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth nor any green thing. What do locusts eat? Every green thing. So are these real locusts? No, they're not. But they have the effect that locusts produce. Okay? Nor any tree, but only men who do not have the seal of God. Who's protected? Now you know why God sealed those people. And believers are sealed also with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a mark on us that God sees. And on their foreheads. And they, the locusts, were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. Now there's a period of time for you to mark. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days of this first woe, because this is trumpet number 5, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees for them. The appearance of the locust, and then it gives their appearance, and they were given power to hurt men for 5 months. You see 5 months in verse 5, and you see it again in verse 10. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he was named Apollyon. There are only four angels, because Satan is an angel, that are named in Scripture. There's Michael the archangel, Gabriel the messenger, Satan the falling angel that's the head of the demons right now, and this one right here whose name is Abaddon and Apollyon. That means they got a big job. This is, as they would say, from the stage of the Ryman Auditorium, is a really bad dude. All right. The first woe is past. Did God say that the fifth trumpet would be a woe? Okay, after that 5 months, the first woe is past. Does that help you see a timeline here? Okay. They don't give dates, but they sure tell you which order these things happen. Two woes are still coming after these things. There's that time frame again. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. You see how active this altar is? All right. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now this is a voice from the four horns. And who's in charge? Jesus. Okay? And he instructs these angels what to do. He is in charge of every ounce of this. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. Are these good angels? Good angels don't do that, do they? Now do you begin to see what the locusts are? What is an angel that would do this? What do we call them? Demons. Who is their king?
Satan.
Do you see that? Do you see the battle going on here, which is the battle that's gone on from the Garden of Eden? Satan versus God. Satan wants to control all these people to foil the plan of God. And God has saved his people and will continue to save them until the very last minute when it is all over. It's not over yet. And it isn't going to be over for a long time. This part will be, but then we're going to study what happens after this. Okay? Now, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. These are not Chinese coming from the east. This is not who this is. This is a bunch of demons. And you know what? They had to be directed or allowed by God, that angel, that star that fell, to open that pit, abyss, whatever you want to call it, and let all these out. Those locusts, they're not people. They're the bad guys that we don't see now because they're all locked up. Not all of them, but this crowd is. And then at the direction of God, he's going to let them out because they're going to do what he allows them to do to accomplish his will. All right? And this is how I saw in the vision. The horses and those who sat on the riders had breastplates plates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone and heads of horses. Woohoo, they sound terrible. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, smoke, and brimstone which proceeded out of their mouth. They didn't come from the valley of the shadow of death when they could, you know, the good shepherd leads them into the safe pasture and all that. That's not where these people came from. For the power of the horses is in their mouth and the power of their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. Where do you think Hollywood gets all its ideas for these horror things they do? This is a pretty good place, isn't it? Yeah, and they do a pretty good job. And if you ever sit through one of those things, I mean, they're scary. So that didn't come from God. That came straight out of the pit. Okay? The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. You would think at some point these people would be confused and would say, whew, I need to know the truth and go find the nearest Bible or find up one of those 144,000 and say, okay, now how do I get out of here? Get me out of this. And they don't do it. Man's heart is deceitfully wicked. And here you see it. They did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship the demons and the idols of gold and silver, of brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see, hear, nor talk. And they did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries. The rest of mankind that had not believed at this point did not repent. Book 10. I saw another angel, a strong angel, coming where? Down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, with a rainbow on his head. Now, where did we see this? Please say chapter 1. Thank you. Okay, everybody, chapter 1.
Chapter 1.
All right. And his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, that brass in the furnace of judgment. Okay? And he had in his hand a little book or a scroll, which was open. Now, this is not the scroll up there of chapter 6. This is not that scroll, which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out and the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, whoa, stop writing, don't write. Stop your pen. Hold it up from the page. Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. It is a mystery, and it will not be revealed until God decides it's time to reveal them. And there's not a soul who's ever lived that can tell you what that message was. And then the angel who I saw standing on the sea and the land lifted up his right hand and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be no delay no longer. But, now we're coming back to the present. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the final woe, when he is about to sign, then the mystery of God is finished. And what comes out of that seventh trumpet? The seven bowls of wrath. And that's when it really heats up down here. As he preached to his servants, the prophets, the mystery of God is finished. That means that the mystery is finished. When he's going to judge the earth, when he's going to take it over, when he is going to come and make all things right again. All right? Then the voice which I heard from heaven was again speaking with me, saying, go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. And so I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it, eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the hand of the angel, and I ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was bitter. It happened exactly like that angel, which very may well have been the angel of the Lord, and that's a message to John to comfort him for what he's about to see. And this little book contains what's about to come. And in his mouth, it was sweet as honey, because he knows the Lord is coming to do exactly what he said he was doing. Now, behold, I make all things right. And he's coming to redeem the earth and put it back the way it ought to be. And yet when you see what you have to go through in order to get to that, that's what upset his stomach. It's information that would upset anybody. And that's what's going to take place, which is going to be called the Great Tribulation, and the second 3.5 years here when these bowls are poured out of the wrath of God. Now, this has all been wrath because it's all judgment. But this is when it really gets bad. Okay. And they said, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. In other words, John is not over yet. We have more to do. Well, I'll have to tell Betty, Buddy, there's nothing I can do about it.
I know. I didn't know if you could talk a little louder or not. I imagine you're getting kind of tired.
Okay. All right. Then chapter 11.
I'm so sorry, because I couldn't hear. Did you say that in verse 10:10 that could have been?
I can't hear you.
In verse 10, chapter 10.
I said it could be the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus.
Okay, I wanted to make sure I heard.
Because of the description of him that I showed you in the first few verses, and because he swears by the one, and nobody can do that but him.
Thank you.
Okay. Sorry about this, but we'll have to discuss it with Buddy. Okay. Chapter 11 is the last chapter that we were to look at this week. And it opens with the word then. What does then mean?
Next.
Next. It's an expression of time, and it shows you the progression. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff, like a ruler. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. this is figurative. When you measure something, you pay attention to all the details. And you write it down. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. The outer court of the temple was known as the court of the Gentiles, and they could go no farther. Period. They might have been worshipers, but they were in the temple, which was in Jerusalem, was for Jews' worship. And they, the Gentiles, will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years or 1,260 days. It is half of seven, that 7-year period. This is the future. So we know we are looking at a time period right here. This is the last period, standing on the time period right here. All right. We saw in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar the progression of Gentile nations who ruled the world. They had a worldly ruling ending with Rome. But what did they also rule over when they ruled the world? Israel. Who's going to be king when he comes back? King of kings and Lord of lords on his thigh in chapter 19. Is he Jewish?
Yes.
They're going to have a king in Israel for the first time since the Babylonian captivity. The Gentiles, the nations, they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And what's going to happen at the end of that 42 months? Jesus is coming back. You see? Do you see Revelation putting itself in order? All right. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. That is another time period. Clothed in sackcloth. These are two olive trees and two lampstands, witnesses. And we'll see that from Zechariah. That stand before the Lord of the earth. Who is the Lord of the earth? God. Jesus. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. And they have the power to shut up the sky so that no rain will fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. This is the power of Elijah. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and kill them. We're going to see in chapter 13... how that happens. And I'm not going to take it away because you're going to study it next week. We'll tune back in and don't miss it. All right. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt. And then you stop right there and you don't read the rest of it. And you think, okay, tell me who that is, where it is, where their Lord was crucified. Now you know. So this tells you, if there's any confusion as to what's going on, keep on reading. Don't just stop there. The Bible is going to explain itself because it's the Word of God, and He wants us to know what He's going to do. He made the statement, "Have I not told my friend Abraham before I've done it?" Well, He's telling some other friends of His what He's going to do. And He's telling them in this book and in this study, you're His friend if you belong to Him. Those from the people and the tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. What happened when Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, couldn't get Lazarus out, was in the tomb, and they said, but he stinketh, he's been in there 4 days. These guys are dead. And everybody that walks by knows it as the breeze blows. Okay? But after 3.5 days, the breath of life, now look at this miracle right before them. From God came into them, and they stood on their feet with great fear fell upon those watching, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, I mean, this is going to get their attention. Come up here. What did he tell John in chapter 4? Come up here and I will show you. There's only one up here from the mouth of God, and that's where he is. And they went up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Whew, that's going to be a day. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified. And it says they gave glory to the God of heaven. This does not mean they repent. They knew God had done this thing. And still, they did not repent. The second woe is past. What was the woe? The time of the witnesses. The third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded. That seventh trumpet blew. And out of that trumpet came the bowls of wrath in their order. Not all at the same time, but they all came from that seventh trumpet. And the 24, and the kingdom of this, and this, all right. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever. And when he begins to reign, it means that he is bringing the whole thing to a close. He has begun to personally direct every bit of this. And it is under his direction. And it is going to end exactly like he wants it. So he is totally in charge. When the seven and the 24 elders who sit on the throne before God in heaven fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and were. Who are? Who are we talking about? Are. Who's the are? This is the Trinity working in concert. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Wow. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. And this is a time period, okay? And it's the purpose of all of this, 7 years. The temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the Ark of His Covenant, up there on the top of the chart, appeared in His temple. The Ark of the Covenant. God never operates outside of His covenants. And it's because of that covenant and the promises that He made to Abraham, the promise that He made to David, the rainbow on His head, the promise He made to Noah. I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to fix it, but I'm going to destroy it. But it won't be by water this time. All right? And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. The power of Almighty God is coming. All right? And where is the answer in everything else? It's from this little altar. And he's answering the prayers of the saints. Isn't that exciting? And when we begin to unpack this and see exactly what all this means and where it comes from, because it's talked about in other parts of the scripture. And you're going to see it when you get there. It's important that you know what's in this book. So when you see the repeated words, when you see the phrases used again, when you see things referred to, like this little altar, and the ark. And why did he mention the ark? It's because of his covenants, his promises. I mean, you're going to have goosebumps just like I do every day. And you're going to see why I love this book so much. Because you see God in action like you see nowhere else. And it is exciting. Father, we just thank you for this book. We thank you that you have written it so precisely that when we study to prove ourselves absolutely yours, approved unto you, by opening your book and studying it and knowing it and letting you teach us every word. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.